Okay, let's pray. Father, here we are in a new year, and here it is 2020. And Lord, as we start into a new year, there's always uncertainty. All our young people are getting ready to go back to school. All our teachers are going back into the classroom. There's a lot of folks traveling and going back and forth. We've come through a busy Christmas season. And Lord, we thank you for your protection on every one of us. Thank you for the dry roads and for all that we were able to accomplish through this time. And Lord, remind us that you continue to lead us, that you have already gone before us, and time is in your hand. And so we head into this new year not with fear, but with a great sense of faith. Because if our God is for us, who can be against us? And so, Lord, as we have this time together, as we sing, as we pray, as we study your word, as we examine our own hearts and thoughts, as we look at all that you have done for us, as we again thank you for your forgiveness in all of our life issues, we know that in this time together, we will sense your presence. And so we thank you now in anticipation of what you're going to do and for allowing us to participate in this service with you. We want to honor you in all that we do, and so may you be praised. Thank you, Lord. Amen. See these keys? I got 6 keys on this key ring. Church mailbox, home mailbox, house, church, church maintenance, and 2 other keys that I need for everything. Christmas Eve, couldn't find them. I don't know what your brain does when you lose your keys or when you lose things like that, but you just go, what do I do? Where do I go? Went back to the mailbox. The last I could remember was going to the mail slot and getting the 4:30, getting the mail out. Anyway, first thing I thought was, great, how do I get in the church? How do I get the church mail? Leanne said, well, we can make keys. And I said, yeah, we can. So nothing. I wish the Lord would just answer your prayer like instantly. What are you all laughing for? You all know what I'm talking about. So, because when's the next day that the mail gets delivered? Think about that. So Christmas Eve was Tuesday. I had to wait till Friday because I figured I must have left my keys in the door. Ever done that? Yes. Nobody's laughing now. And I figured somebody put them in the mail slot, and then the mailman would get it on Friday. And then, so we phoned Friday because there was nothing. And the main post office said, well, they don't come in till late in the evening, so the earliest you're going to find out if there were any keys will be Monday. Okay, so now I'm really sucking air. And I'm trying to stay calm. Of course, your spouse can always be calm because it's not her keys. You know what I'm saying? No, she's very spiritual. And she said to me, well, just trust the Lord. And I'm going, trust the Lord? I had a twitch. Anyway, so Monday I talked to the fella and he said, no, there weren't any keys. Jane phoned the post office. No, only have keys for a Mazda. That doesn't help. But that's another question. They told me about keys that had to do with vehicles. Does it not clue into you at some point? Aha, I can't drive my car. I wonder where my key is. Anyway, so I waited till Tuesday, and my wife says, you know what? Why don't we go out and look at the car again? I've looked out in the car 10 times. But when your wife says, let's look in the car again, what do you do? I thought, what I will do is I will go out again and be ready. I'll look in the car again so when she looks, she'll be ready to look at what I've already looked at. So I looked under the front seat, and I'd pulled everything out, except there was a water bottle underneath the left front seat, and I thought, I'll just, you know, it's a water bottle. So I thought, okay, Jane's coming out to look. I pull the water bottle. There are my keys. What I figured happened is I got to the mailbox, I took my keys out, did all the things. As I went to sit in the car, I put my keys in my pocket. They missed the pocket. They slid down. They went under the water bottle. Moral of the story is, get your wife to look quicker into the car. Anyway, I just want to thank the Lord because I think we take things like this for granted, do we not? How many things in life do we take for granted? And yet, is the Lord not working on every level? If he sees a sparrow fall, does he not know where our keys are? And I think at the end of the day, can we not trust him for everything? Absolutely everything. And so it's a pleasure. All this week, I've been thanking the Lord for keys. Because again, the lost has been found. So as we go to prayer, I want you just to take a moment as we pray and just thank the Lord for all the levels that he's working on. We've heard about a few of them today, but let's trust the Lord for other things that we may not have even thought about praying for. Father, I want to thank you for this time of prayer. And the reality is that you're working on every single level of our lives. And many of the things that you're working on are not going to be solved in the next 10 minutes, especially when it comes to health issues, especially when it comes to family issues, especially when it comes to issues related to jobs or finances or travel or other activities that require interaction with people around us. Lord, often we have to wait for others to make decisions. We have to continue to trust you in the unseen because we don't even know what to know because we can't see the answer. We don't know what is going on. And so in all of these things that even as we have shared this morning, we want to acknowledge that there is absolutely nothing that you miss. You know absolutely everything about everything. If you've got the hairs on our head numbered, if you've got the stars in the sky named and numbered, then certainly you know what the chemo is doing in a person's body. You know for Paul how to bring recovery from him now that he's finished this series of treatments. You know what to do to continue to strengthen Bob Larson. You know how to bring Leanne's voice back. You know how to bring Bruce and Donna's grandchildren to a closer walk with you. You know how to bring Deanne and Doug's son, Will, back to you. You know all these things. You know what Judy needs. You know what Carl needs. You know what every single one, you know what Cheryl needs for, even for her sciatica. You know everything about us. You know what Colin needs for the pain in his legs. You know what different people need for even sleep. And so this day, we're simply acknowledging that you're an amazing God and that you love us in amazing ways. And the last thing you want us to get is discouraged with you. And so forgive us for the times when we have let life overwhelm us. Forgive us for the times, please, that we have felt so overwhelmed that we have not even wanted to talk to you. And please forgive us for the times when we should have been praising you, when in a sense we're totally ignoring you. Father, you know what each and every one of us are going through. You know what this year is going to bring. You know what you brought us through. And on the one hand, there's a relief that you brought us through the last 1 or 2 years. And yet, the reality is you brought us through those years. And you're going to bring us through this year. And there isn't anything that you aren't involved in. And so, Lord, give us a sense of peace this day to be still and know that you are God. We don't need to know anything else but to be still and know that you are God. And so, Lord, we lift up all these notes of praise. We lift up these prayer requests. We lift up the unspoken requests of this day. And we commit it all to you. And we know that if you can see a sparrow that falls to the ground, you're quite capable of looking after a tie rod or a set of keys or a lost or missing coat. So in all of these things, Lord, we just want to say thank you. As we start this year, we want to be overflowing with a sense of gratitude. You're an amazing God, and you're doing amazing things. And we thank you in your powerful name. Amen.
We can face tomorrow. What would we be without you, Lord? Mm. Father, we just pray now for Pastor John as he's coming to give us your word, Lord, what you put on his heart that you want us to know, Lord. And we just pray that you will open our hearts and our minds, and that we will apply this to our lives, that we will leave with more faith than we came in. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, we talked about the idea of fear not. And the whole aspect of the nativity story where Jesus, as a babe, was being born, and Joseph was told, do not be afraid. And I said to you that there's more than 300 times in the Bible that either says, fear not, or do not be afraid. In fact, Catherine, it's how many? 365 in total. Catherine knows the exact number because she's probably looked every one of them up. The reality is there's no other scriptural command given by Jesus that is more pronounced than fear not. So I want to talk again about this because on the one hand, we brought our fears, placed in the basket, and we gave them to the Lord, and then Christmas hit us. And I don't know about you, but I got hit with a whole new set of fears. And so I want to reiterate again the three things that are absolutely fundamental as we think about this aspect of giving our fears and let the Lord be in charge. Number one, he's the answer to how many fears? Every fear. There isn't any fear he doesn't understand. And the other thing you've got to keep in mind, and this is one thing I often forget, is he was in the wilderness being tempted by who? Satan directly, with the top three major aspects of fear and control that are possible for the human race. And Jesus said, be gone. And Satan had to leave him. God's in answer to every fear because he's bigger than every or any fear. Now you need to remind yourself that because when a fear hits you, your self-talk needs to kick in right away and go, God's bigger. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. Okay? Secondly, we said God is in charge of the future and that our fears are often future-based. Well, what will happen if I go into a nursing home? Well, what will happen if my spouse dies? What will happen if I don't have enough money? What will happen if I get a palliative situation? What will happen if I get my children don't talk to me anymore? I had a situation, was talking with folks this Christmas, and the daughter didn't like the fact that mother-in-law wasn't going to come in and put money into buying a house, not be on the deed, just give money to be on the house. And when she said no, she says, I'm never going to talk to you again, and your son and your grandchildren won't either. So things like this are going on all the time. Future base. I wonder if I'll ever have a life with my daughter-in-law again. And the third thing is, God is always our life focus, and he's bigger than any fear focus because a fear is never uplifting or positive. It always pulls us down. And so, as we just take a moment and look at this topic again, yet will I trust him? These are the words that Job spoke. As we start 2020, we don't know what the future is going to bring. We don't know what will happen, but we know this, and these are the facts. Number one, God is already in our future. Isn't that what Carl said earlier? God's already bigger than our tomorrows because God's bigger than time. He made it. God's full of eternity. I like that phrase. The second thing is, he is in charge of our future. We have free wills, but he's still in charge. A man may plan his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Came across a very interesting poem by Annie Johnson Flint, and she compared God's control of our lives and his oversight like this. In a factory building, there are wheels and gearings. There are cranks and pulleys and belts, either tight or slack. Some are whirling swiftly. Some are turning slowly. Some are thrusting forward. Some are pulling back. Some are smooth and silent. Some are rough and noisy. Pounding, rattling, clanking, moving with a jerk. In a wild confusion, in seeming chaos, lifting, pushing, driving, they all do their work. From the mightiest lever to the smallest cog or gear, all things move together for the purpose planned. And behind the working is a mind controlling and a force directing and a guiding hand. So all things are working for the Lord's beloved. Some things might be hurtful if alone they stood. Some might seem to hinder. Some might draw us backward. But together they work, and they work for good. All the thwarted longings, all the stern denials, all the contradictions which are hard to understand, the force that holds them, speeds them, retards them, stops and starts them and guides them is our Father's hand. Can you see that picture? I don't know about you, but I find at Christmas, people think, oh, it's a lovely nativity and everything. I don't know about you, but the cogs and the pulleys are going 90 miles an hour. You got to fit this in, do this, go here, bring that here, remember, and forget. You forgot 10 things in the midst of the 15 things you remembered. I don't know about you, but I'm just going, hi-ya, hi-ya, hoo-hoo-hoo. And in the midst of it all, God's guiding hand. Son, don't worry about the keys. I got them covered. Okay. Son, don't worry about the chairs. Go to the church and get some more for New Year's Eve. I got it covered. I think back to a number of years ago when Leanne said, you know, we need to buy some extra chairs for our church. I took those chairs and put them in the trunk of the car, and I thanked the Lord. Leanne had the idea to buy the church chairs for the church so I could have them for Christmas Eve, for New Year's Eve 2019. Thank you, Leanne. It's marvelous. Romans 8 says, we know that what? All things work together. Now, does that say for our good? Well, ultimately it is, but doesn't necessarily mean it's working for our good in the ways we want it to work, but it works for the good from God's perspective, that as we love him and are called according to his purpose, he's got a plan. Now, those keys. Last week I went around, we phoned the post office, I drove around one day trying to find the mail carrier who does our area. I found a mail carrier. I stopped the car. I went up to her. I said, excuse me, did you find any keys that were lost? She goes, I don't look after your area. So anyway, this week, I saw our mail carrier just down the road filling the boxes. I ran down to him. I said, hi, have you found any keys? He goes, are you Dr. Hamilton? Everybody knows about me now. I said, yeah. He says, sorry, no. Nothing. No. But I'll tell you what. Oh, better not have this on tape. I'm not supposed to do this, but come down to your mailbox in 10 minutes when I get there, and I'll give you your mail. Well, that was awfully nice of him. But it was in that next 10 minutes that my wife said, let's go out and look in the car, and I found them. So now I go flying down to the mailbox, and there's the guy loading the mail. I said, do you believe in miracles? He looked at me like, maybe I had the cooties. And he goes, says, well, my grandma prays, and she believes that every time you pray, God has an answer. I said, well, this is mine. God gave them to me. We had a 20-minute conversation about the goodness of God. Boy, if that boy doesn't know Jesus, he sure got to know him in that 20 minutes. I was so happy. I told him everything I knew about how much the Lord loved me, how much the Lord loved him, and the key was Jesus Christ. Anyway, I can hardly wait till next week because I'm going to see how it worked out. The reality, all things work together for good. I had no anticipation of having any conversation with that fellow about the Lord or about anything. And finding keys meant now, all things work together for good. And I said, well, you go home and you tell your grandma that I believe what she said, God works miracles. He looks at me and goes, I will. I will. I think I scared him a little bit with my enthusiasm. 1 Peter 5 says the following, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What's God going to do in anticipation as this year unfolds? What are those four words that you see there at the end of that verse? What's the first word? Perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you, which means settle you in your mind. That's a promise. God says he's going to do that. Now, did he say that Satan couldn't touch us or roar at us? No. You're going to still have to contend with the devil, dirty face, because he wants to what? He wants to neutralize Christians so they don't want to share their faith or be excited about Jesus. He doesn't care if we walk around with our heads down, going through life. He doesn't care as long as we aren't talking about our King. And so we keep in mind that God is working and God is going to strengthen us in days to come. Psalm 46, what does David say? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the good times. In trouble. Therefore, we will maybe not fear. Or we won't fear part of the time. We will not fear. I wish when they did the translations in this, from the scripture to the Greek, from the Greek and Hebrew to the English, they put in exclamation marks. That's one of those ones. We will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake at its swelling. You know what country I think about when I look at that? Australia. It seems that whole country's on fire. And I've been watching that closely this week, and my heart goes out to the people. Because what can they do? There is so much flame and there is so much heat, they've now got a new weather system directly related to the fire itself going across their continent. And I'm sure they would say, though the mountains be carried in the midst, I mean, have you seen the crowds of people at the beaches because they have nowhere else to go? Bringing boats in to take them off New South Wales because the fire is reaching all the way down to the sand? So in the midst of all hell breaking loose, God is what? Still a present help in time of trouble. Though my house get burned down? Zip. Hadn't thought of that, had I? You haven't either. Isn't it interesting that in that same psalm, in verse 10, David says, be still and know that I am God. Why? Because everything around is in such turmoil, and so many things are going on, and there's so much beyond our control. I mean, the Americans took out some insurgents in Iraq the other day. And now the latest anticipation is there are 52 places the Americans believe that the Iranians could attack. 52 different places. I don't know if Wasega Beach is on that. I doubt it. But the reality is the whole world seems to be trembling. What's going to happen next? And God goes, wait a minute. I'm in charge. You be still, and you know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I don't know the last time you read the book of Job. That's a tough book to read. What's tough is that he's known as the greatest, most wealthiest man in the East. And here's what he loses. Just give you a small list. He loses 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a great body of servants. Sorry, Jane, did you keep up with me on that one? Yeah, no, okay. The reality was, he was a multimillionaire of his day, and he lost it in an instant because God allowed Satan to what? Hit at him. Yeah, and yet not touch him. And here's what he said in Job 13 and verse 15. Though God slay me, because did he realize it was Satan? I don't think so. Yet I will what? Yet I will trust him. I just lost some keys. Lynn, you just lost a tie rod. This man had everything go from his life except his wife, who told him to curse God and die. Because she was probably so filled with grief, she was in absolute mental agony herself. What does Job said? Yet I will trust him. So here's the rest of the story. Because in all of this, all things worked together for good in whose time? In God's time, which is bigger and more profound than our time. But here's what happened. Job 42, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers and all his sisters and all those who'd been his acquaintances before came to him, ate food with him in his house, consoled and comforted him for all the adversity the Lord had brought upon him. So what happened? What's the first thing that happened? The relatives that were still alive came and had buffet, potluck, and they consoled him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginnings, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000. 1,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. I would think his wife would be exhausted after having 20 children. After this, Job 42, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So the question is, do you think God knows what he's doing? Though the destroyer try to destroy, be still and know that God is God. Now here's an important point I want to make at this point. It's not about everything being restored in this life. God sees and restores in this life, or he'll restore in the life to come. You with me on this? Well, my house burned down, I should get a new house. That may not happen. One of the best stories I ever heard of was a lady who had a group of boys in Sunday school who were 8 years old. She had them when they were 9 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years of age. She prayed fervently for them. They were a bunch of boys. Well, they were in Sunday school, but they weren't there. And finally, at about the age of 16 and 17, many of them, as the Second World War started, went in and joined the RAF. And many of them became well-known pilots, especially in the Battle of Britain. One of the pilots had leave, and he decided he would go and see his old Sunday school teacher. So he went back to his home church, back into his little hometown, arrived. Nobody around except the caretaker. Said to the caretaker, "Can you tell me where Miss So-and-so is?" And he said, "Oh yeah, she's out back." So he went out back, and there was the cemetery. He went over to her tombstone, and as he looked at the tombstone and saw her name and realized her life and all that she'd poured into his life, he knelt down and he accepted the Lord at the tombstone. She didn't have the pleasure of seeing him come to Christ in this life, but she understood in the life to come. Family, when the Lord says all things are going to work out for good, all things are going to work out for good. We may not understand that. We may not understand it now. We may not appreciate it now. We may not even see it now. But in all of these things, it's all about, I'm not going to fear, I'm going to trust him. Let me conclude with this. One of the things that has helped me a lot through my life and through the fears and the issues that I've had to deal with is to see how God, in hindsight, uses things. Are you with me? A lot of times we don't understand what we're going through until we go through it and we go, oh, now I get it. Like, I'm absolutely convinced I'm going to have some major conversations with that mail carrier who delivers our mail because of losing keys. Discussions yet to come. But here's the reality of situations that we've come through. Blessed be the Father, and the Lord, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 1. The Father of mercies, the God of all comforts, who comforts us in our tribulation so that we may what? Be able to comfort those who are themselves going through tribulation. Family, one of the things I see the Lord doing is, because of the fears I've come through, the Lord now says, share with somebody else going through the same thing and show them how I've helped you. This is not a pride thing. This is a reality thing. We share because of we say what the Lord has brought us through. And he goes on to say, we are hard pressed on every side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, and we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. There are times we feel absolutely overwhelmed and we can't go on. Is it because of sin? No, not necessarily. Life hits us. We get blindsided. If I can use Sheila as an example, Sheila was having her supper one night and then got excruciating pain in the night and ended up in the hospital. And the story you know well. And it had nothing to do with Roy's cooking. He wasn't trying to poison her. They were just having their supper, and that night something triggered in her body. And so there are times we are driven to despair. We are perplexed. But in all of this, it's not because of sin. It's because we're in life issues. Remember Horatio and Anne? I was telling you their story last week. That poor couple, after looking after folks for 2 years with the fire of 1871 in Chicago, and they wanted a break, so they were supposed to take a cruise over to Europe. And then on the cruise, of course, the mom and the four girls went. The father had business, couldn't go. The four girls, the boat was rammed. The four girls were drowned. Mom's in Paris. She's wiring back. Horatio comes. Then they try to rekindle their lives. They get back to Chicago. They have a boy. 4 years later, he dies of typhoid fever. They have a little girl. And then their church tells them it must be because of secret sin that all this has happened to them. And so now the church shuns him. He's no longer an elder. He's kicked out of the church, and they don't know what to do. They end up going to Jerusalem, and they decide to live like first century Christians, and they ended up starting homes like the Horatio Children's Home, which looks after 30,000 children every year in Gaza and the Western Bank area. I mean, we don't understand often, and the question we got to be very careful is we don't say, why me? Why did I have to go through that? Why is it? Family, if there's anything I've realized, we can't figure out the mind of God, but we know the mind of God loves us. So let me conclude with this. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. How many would agree with that statement? I don't call it light, and I don't call it but for a moment. That was an awfully long week without those keys. I told you, Sheila was in the hospital so long, they knew her on a first-name basis, and Roy had a reserved parking spot. He still had to pay, but he had a reserved spot. The light momentary affliction, but for a moment. At some point you go, will I ever get out of this? Will my son Will ever come home again? And yet what does Paul say? This is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look for things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are what? Temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. And here's the verse that gives me such great peace. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Revelation 21, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, somebody read the next verse out loud for me. Well, thank you very much. You said it with such enthusiasm. You need to read this way. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, and no more sorrow, and no more crying, and no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Praise the Lord. At least I got a response. Thank you, Susan. Eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. One of my favorite scriptures, Deuteronomy 33, 22, 27. Zephaniah says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So as you go into 2020, what's your plan? Yet I will trust him. Yet I will trust him. That's going to be our motto as we head into January. Now, do you remember what it is? Yet I will. Are you sure? Father, I want to thank you for this family. They listen to me every Sunday. Some days I don't know how they put up with me. But in all of it, it's not even about me or anybody in this room. It's all about you. It's all about who you are and what you are and how we need to be focused on the fact that you are in charge. You are bigger than any fear. You are bigger than any reality. You are bigger than any person. You are bigger than any nation. You're bigger than any catastrophe. You're bigger than anything Satan can throw at anybody in this world. And all you ask of us is to be still and know that you are God, and to realize in that reality that you rejoice over us with singing. And so, Father, this day I commit this family to you. All of us are going to make a decision as we move into this new year. Are we going to be fearful, or are we going to trust you? Are we going to be filled with faith, or are we going to continue on a path of fear? Lord, we know it isn't going to be easy, because at times we're going to be perplexed. At times we're going to be overwhelmed. Paul even says that. But we recognize that you have higher calls and purposes. And so with that in mind, Lord, I commend all of us to you, that you would direct us and that strength would rise as we wait upon you, because you're the everlasting God.